Privilege. It really is to be here, to be used by God in this capacity. And I was reminded afresh today by my wife that God had made me and He has preserved my life and He has saved me. And now He has me here today to show you His love for you, expressed through preaching His word. The title of today's message is The Savior Sets the Standard for Love. The Savior sets the standard for love. And we'll be focusing on 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. I want to start off by making some statements, thought-provoking statements, and then I want to ask you some questions. It's easy for us to say to one another, I love you. And it's easy to say that we love God. But do we really love God? Do we really love one another? And do we really want to love like Jesus? Do we really want to live like Him? Who is this Jesus that we say we want to love like? Who is this Jesus that we say we want to live like? Is it the Jesus of the Bible, the one and only true God who loved us and died for us? The Jesus who commanded us to love one another just as He loved us. If this is the Jesus we claim to want to be like and love like, then He bids us to come and die. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just thank You so much for Your love. I know it in a new way. I see Your cross in a new way. I see Your sacrifice in a new way. And it's my prayer that everyone within the sound of my voice would know You, would really know Your love, would experience it, that You pour it out into their hearts, that they might be able to love You, to love Your family, and to love their neighbor. Father, just thank You so much for this opportunity to show these people Your love. The love that You've shown me. And I pray that You get all the glory. Please, Father, open the hearts. Open our hearts like You opened Lydia's heart to receive Your word and to apply it to our lives. All by Your grace and all for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to read 1 John 3:16 through 18. If you have your Bible, and I pray that you do, please turn to 1 John 3. Starting at verse 16. God's word says, "By this we know love. He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how can the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." That's the word of God. But before I unpack this passage, I want to lay before you the context of this book of 1 John. It's really a letter, and it's a tract addressed to a particular issue. It was written by John. John was a man just like you and me, created by God, born into sin, born separated from God. But at a specific time, God called him by name. See, John walked with Jesus on this earth. John talked with Jesus. He learned from Jesus. He was loved by Jesus. He handled Jesus. He touched Jesus. He laid his head on Jesus' chest the night before his crucifixion. And at Jesus' crucifixion, John was there. And some of the last words of the Son of God were to John, the author of this book. He told John, "Take care of my mother," while he was hanging on the cross, bleeding to death. This is the author of this book. And he always referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He gloried. He basked in God's love for him, God's great love for him, not his great love for God, although he really did love God, because God had loved him first and given him a love for him and for people. And that's the motivation of this letter. It was a true pastor, a true shepherd with a true love and a big heart and a big concern for his people. John was most likely combating the beginnings of a false teaching, a false gospel, a false heresy called Gnosticism. John MacArthur says false teachers were trying to pervert the fundamentals of the faith. The possibility existed that some Christians might be fooled into accepting what they were advocating. And isn't that relevant for today? And in part, that's why I'm here today, because some are being fooled. And there are false teachers advocating false gospels that don't save. So to carry on with the quote, John MacArthur says, "To prevent this deception from occurring, John repeatedly emphasized the basics of Christianity, and that's obedience to God, love for God, and proper faith in the Christ of the Bible." So throughout this letter, John presents a series of doctrinal tests. That's what we believe. And a series of moral tests. That's how we behave. And he presents these tests throughout the letter to help us determine the validity of anybody's claim to be a Christian. Today, we will focus on one of the foundational moral tests of genuine salvation. And in particular, we'll look at the peculiar, the holy, the unique qualities of love displayed by the children of God. And so the big idea of today's message is this: genuine Christians will genuinely love one another. It's that simple, it's that clear, it's that straightforward, and it's miraculous. It's God-given, it's blood-bought. Genuine Christians will genuinely love one another. So here's a preview of what we're going to look at today. Three major points. The first one is that we're going to look at God's love standard. God's standard for love. He has one, and it's revealed in his word. Number two, God's love test. God's test, one of them, for the sincerity of love. God's test for the sincerity of our love for him and love for one another, the family of God. And number three, God's love exhorts. God exhorts us to love one another. God does that. First, let's look at God's holy standard for love, love's standard. And to do this, I want to show you a song that illustrates God's love standard. It portrays the contrast between the cultural church's standard for love and God's standard. Please watch this, and we'll pick right back up.
Loved the poor and the cost of thee. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Or do we ache for another taste of this world of shifting sand? Cause my Jesus bled and died for my sins. He spent his time with thieves and sluts and liars. He loved the poor and the cost and the rich. So which one do you want to be? Is how you see him as he dies for your sins. But the word says he was battered and scarred. Did you miss that part? Sometimes I doubt we'd recognize him. Cause my Jesus bled and died. He spent his time with thieves and the leaders. The poor and the cost and the comfortable. So which one do you want to be? Cause my Jesus would never be accepted in my church. The blood and dirt on his feet might stain the carpet, but he reaches for the hurting and despises the bereft. And I think he preferred Beale Street to the stained glass crowd. And I know that he can't hear me if I cry it out loud. Shout for American prosperity, but like my Jesus, you see, I'm tired of living for success and popularity. I wanna be like my Jesus, but I'm not sure what that means to be like you, Jesus. Cause you said to live like you, to love like you.
Is that the Jesus you want to be like? Is that the Jesus you want to love like? And let me ask you this. Is that your standard for love? What you saw is so easily forgotten. But that is the standard for love. That is an illustration of God's love standard. And if we're going to love like him, then we need to truly know the way he lived. Jesus said in Matthew 10:24, a disciple, that's a learner of God, is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough. It is sufficient for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. See, what Jesus is saying is, I'm the teacher. You're the disciple. I'm the master. You're the servant. And so you don't have a license as my disciple to live a sinful, devilish, non-Christ-like life. You can't say, that's how Jesus lived and that's how Jesus loved, but I don't have to. Jesus saying, you're not above me. If you want to be called or claim to be a Christian, you must follow me. You must walk as I walked. And that's what John says in this letter in 1 John 2:6. He says, whoever says, whoever claims to be a Christian, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk just as Jesus walked. And Jesus said in Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So as his disciples, we need to know his standard for love so that we can faithfully follow in his footsteps. So let's look at today's passage. We're going to go one verse at a time, starting at verse 16, and I'm going to break it down into three parts. Part A, by this we know love. Christ is teaching us. He's informing us. He's educating us. He's telling us his standard for love. By this, we know love. In no other way. You're not born with this understanding. You're not going to learn this from school or the entertainment world. But it's been revealed in his word, and it's been displayed on the cross. Christ teaches us his standard for love, and Christ's love is our measuring stick by which we measure all of our expressions of love. Christ's love is the standard. He is the example. He is the model by which all acts of love are deemed acceptable or unacceptable in his sight. I want you all to have a better understanding of God's love. I really do. And his standard for love. And his definition of love. Because in this world, the world will say there's no standard for love. There's no definition of love. It is whatever you want it to be. It is whatever you feel it is. But God defines his love in his word. So I want you to watch this video by the Bible Project. And we'll pick right back up.
So if you've heard of Jesus, you probably know about one of his famous teachings called the Golden Rule. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. And this, actually, is a restatement of something else that Jesus said, that the meaning of life is to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's really beautiful, but what does he mean exactly by the word love? It's an unclear word in English, because you can love your mom and you can love pizza. And if the word love means the same thing in both of those cases, your mom's gonna feel real bad. So what did Jesus mean in his language? Well, first of all, this love your neighbor phrase is a quotation from the Hebrew scriptures, where the word for love is ahava. However, the language Jesus spoke and taught in from day to day, it was a cousin language of Hebrew, that is Aramaic, in which the word for love is rachma. But then, as Jesus' followers spread his teachings around the world, they translated them into Greek, using the word agape. But here's what's fascinating. The earliest followers of Jesus, who wrote the books of the New Testament in Greek, they didn't learn the meaning of agape by looking it up in ancient dictionaries. Rather, they looked to the teachings of Jesus and the story of his life to redefine their very concept of love. So, one time, Jesus was asked about the most important command in the Jewish scriptures. And he first quoted from the ancient prayer in the Torah called the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. So, love for God is the most important thing. But then Jesus quickly followed up by saying another command from the Torah was also the most important, to love your neighbor as yourself. So, which is the most important, loving God or loving your neighbor? Jesus' answer is yes. To ask the question means you don't get his point. For Jesus, they are two sides of the same coin. Your love for God will be expressed by your love for people, and vice versa, they're inseparable. And so this makes it clear that for Jesus, agape love is not primarily a feeling for someone else that happens to you, like our phrase, I fell in love. For Jesus, love is action. It's a choice that you make to seek the well-being of people other than yourself. Jesus also went on to teach that genuine love for God and others means seeking people's well-being without expecting anything in return, especially from people who are in difficult situations who can't repay you even if they wanted to. According to Jesus, this kind of generous love reflects the very heartbeat of God. And he took this even further. Jesus said that the ultimate standard of authentic love is how well you treat the person that you can't stand. Or in his words, you shall love your enemy and do good to them, expecting nothing in return. For Jesus, this kind of enemy-embracing love imitates the very character of God himself. Now, we wouldn't be talking about Jesus still today if he had only said things like love your enemy. This is how he actually lived. Jesus was constantly helping and serving the people around him in very practical and tangible ways. And he consistently moved towards poor and hurting people who couldn't benefit him in return. He showed love for the forgotten ones, the people who usually fall through the cracks. And when Jesus eventually marched into Jerusalem, he made himself an enemy of the leaders of his people by accusing them of hypocrisy and corruption. But then instead of attacking his enemies to overthrow them, he allowed them to kill him. Jesus died for the selfishness and corruption of his enemies because he loved them. After Easter morning, Jesus and then his followers claimed that it was the power of God's love for the world that was revealed in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. As the Apostle Paul put it, God demonstrated his own agape for us in this: while we were still sinners, the Messiah died for us. Or in the words of the Apostle John, God's own agape was revealed when he sent his one and only Son into the world so that through him we could have life. And for John, then, this leads naturally to the conclusion, beloved ones, if that's how God has loved us, then we ought to show love for one another. So Christian faith involves trusting that at the center of the universe is a being overflowing with love for his world, which means that the purpose of human existence is to receive this love that has come to us in Jesus and then to give it back out to others, creating an ecosystem of others-focused, self-giving love. And that's the New Testament meaning of agape love.
I just want to repeat something that they just said. Our purpose as humans is to receive God's love, to receive it into our hearts, that comes to us in Jesus and then give it back to others. And that is what we're talking about today. So by this we know agape love. By this we know God's love. How do we know it? 1 John 3:16 says, he laid down his life for us. This is referring to Christ's crucifixion, Christ's substitutionary death for us. You see, it's Christ's cross that clarifies his standard for love. Christ's cross clarifies his standard for love. There's no more confusion. It is by the sin-bearing, suffering Savior's crucifixion that we come to know God's great love. This is the only way that we come to know God's great love. So if Christ exemplified his great love and his standard for love at the cross, what can we learn about his love by looking at the cross? Now, we could talk about this forever, right? But I just want to, for time's sake, look at a few things that I saw when I look at the cross. We learn that God's love is voluntary. We learn that God's love is willing to suffer. Isn't that amazing? God of the universe, Creator God, who created all things, his love is voluntary, willing to suffer, and given by free choice in order to bring about blessing and good to others. John 10:18 says, and I'm paraphrasing, and this is Jesus speaking, I lay down my life on my own accord. I have authority to do so, to lay it down and to pick it back up, to rise again Nobody forced me to do this. I was willing to suffer and die for your sins. I was willing to leave the praises of heaven to come to this earth, to the screams of crucify him by his own people. Jesus voluntarily died for us. In Romans 5:8 says that by this we know his love. He demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So by looking at the cross, we can also learn that God's love is humble and obedient. In Philippians 2:6-8, God gives us an incredible description of Christ's humility and Christ's incarnation. We learn that God became a man. He was found in human form. He not only became a man, but he became a slave. He emptied himself by taking the form of a slave. God became a slave. Jesus said, I did not come to be served by you, but I came to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. He not only became a slave, but God died a criminal's death, a death that he did not deserve, a death that we deserve. He bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And it's by his stripes that we're healed. You know, when Jesus was on trial, at that time they had a tradition where they would release one criminal. And it was between Barabbas and Jesus. Barabbas was a rebel and a murderer. And Jesus was the Son of God, righteous, sinless, blameless, spotless. And the people chose Barabbas. Christ's humility is incredible, and it's an expression of his love. God not only died a criminal's death, but God was hung on a tree. God was hung on a tree for us. So God is calling us to love humbly and obediently, or to regard others more important than ourselves. And at this time, I just want to take several minutes to worship God through song for his gracious and amazing love. Please listen to this song at the cross and just worship him. Thank him.
There's a Jesus.
your love ran red. Your love, God's love ran red. My sin washed white. What's the response? I'm in all of you. I owe all to you. What are you holding back? He's giving his only son. We owe all to him. And I pray you can sing that song from your heart. I really do. And if you can't, I pray that he does a work in your heart right now. See his incredible love displayed at the cross. And I pray to God that this understanding of Christ and his cross and his love inflames our hearts to love him more deeply and to follow him more faithfully. Moving on, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. God's word says that we ought to, the family of God ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This is Christ exhorting us to love one another just as he has loved us. And that's so important, the just as he has loved us, not just any way or whatever way we want to love, but he set the standard and he's given us a definition. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Oswald Chambers said, if what we call love doesn't take us beyond ourselves, it is not really love. If what we call love doesn't take us beyond ourselves, it is not really love. Our love should be so fervent for God, so fervent for one another, that it makes us willing to suffer even to the death for the good of the church. Matthew Henry said, Christians ought to love one another, which implies an affection to their persons, a desire of their welfare, and a hearty endeavor to promote it. This mutual affection that we have for one another must be fervent. It has the idea of it's boiling. It's like an athlete striving and stretching to the max. This love must not be cold. It must be sincere, strong, and lasting. And keep in mind, when you're born again, this love that God has given us for him and for one another is being refined day by day. Like an instrument, God is tuning us to his standard of love so that the love song that our lives sing sounds more and more like him. God gave me that when we were at worship practice on Thursday. We were tuning our guitars. He's like, I'm tuning your love to my standard. So, what's the application? If we claim to be Christians, if we claim to know God, if we claim to be saved, if we claim to possess the Holy Spirit, if we claim to be followers of Christ, then we must live and love one another in the same way Jesus lived and loved us. It's time to put our love to the test. Not my test, God's test. And don't skip over this part. It could be catastrophic. You know, I was thinking as I was taking the temperature of the meatballs at Subway, God gave me this. You see, I put the meatballs in for a specific amount of time, right? And if all goes well, I really don't need to take the temperature because I know that they'll be at 165, right? But I need to take the temperature. I can't skip over that part because if I do, and for some reason, they're not at the right standard, someone could get sick. Someone could even die. God's love test is like a physical exam. As a doctor examines our physical condition, God examines our spiritual condition. As a blood test inspects our inner body, God inspects our heart and reveals to us its true spiritual condition. This test is an expression of God's love for you. It's for our benefit, not his. He's educating us. It's time to take inventory of your heart. So, 1 John 3:17, I'm going to break it down into three parts. Part A, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need. This is simply saying lovers of God meet the needs of lovers of God. Lovers of God meet the needs of lovers of God. And we see this blueprint laid out in the book of Acts, the early church, when God had sent his Holy Spirit to indwell his people. In Acts 2, verse 44 and 45, God says, "All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." It was need-based, right? So we should imitate the early church, right? Because God said, everything that I have written in the past is for your admonition, so you can learn from it, right? Learn from these patterns and these examples. We should imitate the early church, but our greatest influence should be Christ, right? So our hearts evidence the love of God in us when we cheerfully and freely, without expecting anything in return, give to our brothers who are in need, yet closes his heart against him. This means that love, genuine love, God's love in us, does not habitually withhold compassion. The phrase carries the idea of willfully, consciously, and habitually closing the gateway to compassion from a poor brother. You see, God looks at our heart. You know, by nature, we look at, you know, the outside, the appearance, the way things look on the outside. But God sees our hearts. He sees everything. He sees our motives and our intentions. We can't get away with anything. We can't fool God. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Each one," referring to Christians, "must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." You see, the attitude of the heart is just as important to God as the act itself. How does the love of God abide in him? Now, John asks this question. He says, if you have the world's goods, and you see your brother in need, yet you make it a pattern of your life to close your heart against him, the only appropriate question is, how does the love of God abide in that person? God is compassionate. And we as his people should be compassionate. God's love expresses itself through horizontal love for the brothers. Vertical love expresses itself through horizontal love to the brothers. And it expresses itself through habitual sacrificial living. Guys, it's not enough to live sacrificially and generously. Anyone can do that. Our sacrifices and generosity should be righteous. You know, we're not doing it to earn God's love. We're not doing it to earn salvation, to earn his acceptance. We're doing it because we have been saved. It's the fruit of our salvation, and it's motivated by love for God. God says this in 1 Corinthians 13:3. "If I give away all I have," see, that's generosity. "And if I deliver up my body," that's sacrifice, "to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing." If I don't do it, if it's not motivated by love for God and for people, I gain nothing. So let me illustrate this for you. In Acts 4, 36 through 5:11, we meet a man named Barnabas, or as some like to call him, Barney. And we meet a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. You see, Barnabas sold his property and gave it, laid it down at the apostles' feet, and the apostles would distribute it to anyone who had a need. And Barnabas had a good report. He was given the nickname by the apostles, Son of Encouragement. Barnabas is an example of one who passes the love test because he sacrificially gave to his brothers from a heart that wanted to show God love by showing love to the brothers. His heart was set on bringing God glory. On the contrary, Ananias and Sapphira, they looked good on the outside. They did the same thing. They sold their property and they laid it down at the apostles' feet. It looked good before man, right? But God had revealed to Peter that they had lied to the Holy Spirit, that they held some back, and they didn't give what they said they were going to give. See, they were set on bringing themselves glory, making much of themselves. Rather, they were putting on a show to look good before man, to look generous and sacrificial. But it wasn't. See, God's love test examines not only our hands, but our hearts. And so the application of God's love test is this. If God's love is in you, then it will come out of you. It's that simple. If it's in you, it will come out of you through a pattern of sacrificial, cheerful giving to those brothers in need. So at this point, God has informed us of his standard for love. He has inspected our love, and now he inspires us to truly love one another. See, God's love exhorts us to love one another in the way that he has loved us. As a doctor exhorts his patients to eat well in order to maintain good physical health, God exhorts us to love well in order to assure ourselves of good spiritual health. Verse 18 of 1 John 3. Little children. This refers to Christ's disciples, the children of God. And this is what Jesus called his disciples, little children. It's like saying darlings. It's tender and affectionate. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue. What God is saying is, let us not love merely with words, because talk is cheap. You can say something and not really mean it. You can say something and not really do it. Let us not love like that. He's warning us not to love like that, because there's a kind of love that God loves and there's a kind of love that God hates. God hates insincere and authentic love, which really is not love. And let me get this straight. Love is not without words. Love is not without words. The text does not diminish the importance of loving one another with our words. John Piper said, when the tongue and its sounds are in truth, they become acts of love. When the tongue and its sounds, our words, are in truth, they become acts of love. Let me give you a few examples of this. Praying, right? Praying for one another with our words to God. That's an act of love. But you can say, how many times have you said, I'm going to pray for you to someone, but really didn't? Don't say it if you don't really mean it. Why do such a thing? You're not fooling God. Encouraging one another with words, with God's words, to press on towards Christ's likeness, to be faithful to him, to counsel one another with God's word. Preaching the word. I'm using God's words right now to show you his love. It's an act of love. Speaking truth in love. Instructing, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that Christians will be fully equipped for every good work. So let us not love with empty words, inauthentic, insincere words, or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. What we learn from this is that God's love serves. God's love is action-oriented. God's love labors. We labor for one another. We serve one another. And in doing so, we're demonstrating the love of God in us. And secondly, God's love lives by God's truth. You see, we love in deed and in truth. God's truth, God's word, God's will, and God's ways. You see, a good example of the love that God loves versus the love that God hates is found in John 12, verse 3 through 6. Let me read it for you. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, he said with his words, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii?" That's almost a year's wage. A denarii is a day's wage. 300 denarii. Why didn't we sell this and give it to the poor? Right, that's a godly thing. Seems to be the right thing, and it sounds good. Even Jesus said, "More blessed to give than to receive." John says, and this was revealed to him by God, Judas said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. See, Mary exemplifies Christ-like, humble, sacrificial, affectionate love for God, while Judas exemplifies one who sounds good, sounds loving, sounds like he really cares, but his heart is selfish and greedy and evil, and his words are false and empty and inauthentic. So what? Now what? What do we do with this? Let us learn that and not love one another with empty, meaningless, insincere words. Let us not love with ulterior motives like Judas, but let us love one another honestly and authentically, indeed and in truth. And let us champion the kind of love that includes word in truth and deeds in truth. Not preferring one over the other, but championing both kinds of love that includes words in truth and deeds in truth. And it's my prayer and desire that you remember these three timeless truths. If you don't take anything else away, and I pray that you do, but remember these three timeless truths. God's standard for love is Christ's death for us. God's standard for love is Christ's death for us. God tests our love to show us our true spiritual condition. And number three, God's love exhorts us not to love with empty, meaningless, false words, but rather to authentically love one another in truthful actions and truthful words. So as we close, I want to leave you with the giant takeaway and the overall application. It is only after God has given you a love for him that you begin to love what he loves. Namely, and in this context and in this passage, you begin to love his children. If you are a healthy child of God, your life will display a pattern. Your life will display a pattern of Christ-like love for the family of God. No ifs, ands, or buts. Children of God, if you are a child of God, you will be willing to serve the children of God to the death. And this may mean physical death for you in your service and labors for the brothers. Or it may mean dying to yourself, laying down your privileges, laying down your comforts, laying down your securities, laying down every form of self-preservation, because God has poured this kind of love in our hearts, and it will come out of us. So if what I just described describes you, then rejoice. Rejoice in your salvation. It should give you a greater assurance of your salvation, a greater joy in what the work that God has done in you and what he's doing through you. If it doesn't describe you, then you need to repent. You need to turn from your evil ways, your sinful ways, and come back to where you belong. And God will forgive you. He's faithful and just to forgive you. He wants you to know. He wants us to know when we're off. He wants us to reflect him more accurately. If you're not in this place, or you don't believe what I'm saying, or you just hate what I'm saying right now, or you're bored, You choose not to repent and come back to Christ and live according to his word, his wills, and his ways, then this would be an indicator that you're not likely a Christian yet. But in this case, I pray that you cry out to Jesus. I pray that you cry out to Jesus for his mercy and his saving grace. Let's go to God in prayer and thank him for his precious word and plead with him to apply what we've learned today to our hearts. Dear Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thank you for making your name known today. Greater to those that know you, and I pray to those that don't know you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its clarity and the understanding that you give us, the instructions that you give us, that we may live a life worthy of your gospel. And Father, I pray that you would help us to love one another just as you have loved us by giving your Son. And Jesus, help us to live like you and to love like you. You gave it all for us. Help us to lay down our lives for one another. And Father, Lord, I pray that you would open the hearts of anyone that's within the sound of my voice. They're hearing this for the first time. They're hearing about God's great love for them displayed on a cross, dying for their sins. Lord, I pray that they would find their refuge in you, that they would come to you for salvation and for a relationship with you, an eternal relationship full of joy and peace and security, the freedom of loving, truly loving God and truly loving one another. I pray that you would set them free from the bondage of sin, Lord, that they cry out to you for forgiveness and find it only in you and what you have done on the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way, the sin that promised joy in life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will, and if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. Hallelujah. To the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross, and I beheld God's love display. You suffered in my place. You bore the yours alone. Live so all my see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be my only boast is you. Risen Son, oh.